I invite you to open your Bibles with me to the Gospel according to Matthew. We'll read together only a few verses in Matthew chapter 6 as we continue to look at the Lord's Prayer. We discover that in the Lord's Prayer is one of the most significant and profound theological statements you'll find in the Bible. It's congealed, it's broken down, it's simplified, but yet I think we are discovering together that God has given to it tremendous meaning. Chapter 6, beginning with verse 9, reading through verse 11, with verse 11 being our primary text. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Let's pray together. Our Father, we're thankful unto Thee for the privilege and the joy of worship. We trust that many have come to this place today in a spirit of expectation. May we feel Thy presence, may we know Thy presence, and may we recognize that You have brought us here by divine scheduling, by divine appointment. Father, deal with us collectively. But Father, deal with us individually. May no one here feel removed from what You have to say. Thy truth, Thy word, Thy power. Lord, You speak. Let me get out of the way so that Thy word and Thy word alone might be heard. May nobody feel excluded or exempt from what You have, but may all of us be involved. Father, You speak to us. May we not only hear Thy word, but may we apply Thy truth to our daily living. And, O Lord, help us to leave this place of gathering different, refreshed, forgiven, alive. Because You have touched us. For we make this prayer in the beautiful name of Jesus Christ. Amen. If the crust of the earth had been 10 feet thicker, we would have no oxygen in our world. And it would be impossible for animal life to exist. If the moon had been placed some 200,000 miles closer to the earth, twice a day we would experience mammoth tides that would cover almost every continent and would eventually erode away the mountains, and life as we know it would be absolutely impossible. If the ocean just happened to be a few feet deeper than it is, all of the oxygen and all of the carbon dioxide would be absorbed. And not only would we have no animal life, but we'd have no vegetable life. If our Earth, orbiting on its axis at a rate of 1,000 miles an hour, say for example, slowed down to 100 miles an hour, what do you think would take place? Our days and nights would be, for example, 10 times longer than they are now. And all vegetables would burn up under the heat of the sun. And every green sprout that would try to grow would be frozen to death with the long, cold, frigid nights. What does all this mean? It means that we were made with purpose. It means that behind life, there is a plan and there is a planner. It means that if we are to continue to live, there must be a partnership between man, our environment, and Creator God. Our verse this morning reminds us that we are a dependent people. Give us this day our daily bread is a way of praying, a way of exclaiming a declaration of dependence. And certainly if we had had to examine ourselves and look at our society, we would come to the conclusion that one of the great problems, the overriding sin of our culture, is that we feel we are independent. I can run my own life. I can make my own decisions. I can call all the shots. But when we pray this simple prayer, we're saying in the praying that we are dependent. We are a dependent people. Question. We all prayed it just a little while ago. We repeated, we recited, we said, hopefully we prayed the Lord's Prayer. What did it mean? Was it real? Were we really praying, "Oh Lord, give us this day our daily bread"? Was there reality in that? Or was it ritual? Now, to be sure, it's ritual in a sense. Anything you do and you repeat, you do it over and over, it's ritual, and you'll never have public worship unless some part of it is ritualistic. But did that word have meaning to you? Or should we put in our Bibles, "Give us this day our daily bread," and put a little footnote by it, an asterisk at the bottom of the page, and say, "This may be omitted by the affluent"? Did it mean anything? You know, the prairie dog, before the animal would ever lie down, would always turn around two or three times, you know, to see if there was any briars or rocks or stickers, and then the animal would lie down. A few weeks back, I was in a home that had beautiful white plush carpet. And in that home was a poodle that was groomed as effectively and magnificently as Lady Astor's cat. You've never seen such a poodle. And I watched this poodle in that plush carpet turn around two or three times before the poodle would lie down. Why? It was built in. It's inbred. It's part of the heredity. It's just a ritual. It's something that all of that poodle's ancestor has done for hundreds or maybe thousands of years. What about "give us this day our daily bread"? Is that like saying, "Good morning. It's a beautiful day outside"? Or, as we've heard in recent days, "What about this weather?" Just words, just ritual, this saying, just common courtesies. Are we just saying, "Give us this day our daily bread"? We're just sort of tipping our hat to the Palestinians, an old culture, the old time religion, some ancient archaic biblical saying? Or does it mean anything to us? "Give us this day our daily bread." Real or ritual? Now, you would think in reading the Lord's Prayer or praying it all of these years that of all the phrases, this would be the simplest of all, this fourth petition. The meaning seems to be obvious. You could get lost in the kingdom of God and the will of God and His will on earth and in heaven and the concept of the fatherhood of God. This is heavy water, but "give us this day our daily bread" seems to be just very simplistic, doesn't it? Read the commentaries. Read the scholars, And they get all involved in this praise, in this phrase, in this petition. They relate it to the Lord's Supper. And it's true in all the ancient orders of worship, the Lord's Prayer was always a part of the Lord's table. And certainly this should be true. That's a valid interpretation. Give us this day our daily bread. We sit down and we eat meat. We eat bread. We drink. We have nourishment at our table. And our table certainly should be the Lord's table. That has validity. Also, it's related by some scholars to the Scripture, to the Bible, the bread, the food, the nourishment that we have. We sing that in the hymn, "Break thou the bread of life, dear Lord, to me, as thou didst break the loaves beside the sea." You know, we're talking about the Scripture. Beyond the sacred page, I need thee, Lord. My spirit pants for thee, O living word, bread. Give us this day our daily spiritual nourishment. That is an interpretation. Also, the phrase is used to mean Jesus himself. He said in John 6, "I am the bread of life." So certainly as we apprehend the life and the character, the filling of the Holy Spirit, we become like Jesus Christ. "I am the bread. Give us this day our daily bread." Could be a reference to Jesus himself, and certainly this is all a part of it. But the primary thrust here is very simplistic and plain, I believe. Give us this day our daily bread. Jesus is teaching us that our Heavenly Father is interested in everything about us. And the difficulty in understanding this phrase is found in the little word daily. Nowhere else in Greek literature do you find this Greek word that's translated daily. And not until recent years did they find a papyrus in Egypt, and there they found this same word, which they'd never seen but this one time, that in fact led Origen to say that Matthew invented, he coined this word. Give us this day our daily bread. But on this papyrus, they found this same Greek word, and you know what it was related to? A woman's shopping list. Evidently, in those ancient days, it was found in Egypt, incidentally, a woman was making out her shopping list, and she put down there this Greek word saying, "I want to get enough of this item," it was a food item, "to last us every day, even the day after tomorrow." So the word is beautifully translated. Give us this day our daily bread. The thrust here is that every single day we call on Him. Why should we have to pray for bread? Why, everybody here, I'm sure, could have enough money or borrow enough money. You can go some of those 24-hour stores and you can buy more bread than you'll ever be able to eat. You can go out there and you can just set down that money and they'll bring you bread, all the bread you want. Why do we have to pray for bread? In fact, one of our problems in our culture is too much bread. People pass us the bread, we say, "No, thank you, I'm trying to cut down, I'm trying to lose weight." But we still go out and we buy bread. Then we go out and buy books and enroll in courses so that we can spend more money so people can tell us and teach us how to take off some of the pounds the bread's caused in the first place. Of all people on the face of this earth, why do we pray, "Give us this day our daily bread"? We pray it because we recognize, if we understand this phrase, that we are a dependent people. In fact, we are dependent on bread. A hungry person will be interested in going to a banquet. A starving person is interested only in bread. The staff of life. In bread we find all the essentials necessary to keep us alive. And we're dependent on bread to keep us going. Our problem is too much bread right now. But other people and other places, not enough. When you talk about starvation, when you hear people say one third of all the people on the face of the earth world are hungry today, you know, this sounds like we can't understand it. But you break it down and just imagine 1,440 million people undernourished, victims of malnutrition right now. 480 million people right now in this world on the very edge of starvation, one day away from being without nourishment, without bread. Over 12,000 people die every day from starvation. In fact, if you took everybody in this world who was hungry at this hour and you lined them up in a straight line, and they would go over ocean and sea and mountain and go all the way around the world, 25,000 miles in distance, all the people who are hungry, they would go around the world one time, they would go around the world two times, they would go around the world, would you believe, five times? They would go around the world, would you believe, 10 times, 20 times, in fact, 25,000 times, going 25,000 miles around the world. 25 times you'd have a single line, and everyone in that line, you would have to ask them, what does this phrase mean to you? Give us this day our daily bread. Does that mean anything to you? They would paraphrase it and they would say it with unction and passion, something like, oh God, give us this day our daily bread because we're dying, we're starving to death. My children, my grandchildren, they understand this verse. Because they know that life, every life on the face of this earth is dependent on bread, and everyone here is dependent on bread. You say, well, we'll never have any problem about it. I've got plenty of money to buy bread. I can go out and buy bread. I've got money. The bread problem will never come to me. Is not Houston the energy capital of the world? Anybody want to debate that with me? Aren't we the energy capital of the world? All the major oil companies except one located in Houston, and it wants to come. I didn't see anybody pulling up to any service stations a month ago and saying, I want gas, I don't have money. We had plenty of money, but the gas wasn't there to make our automobiles go. We can take all of our money and run down, and the condition could well be. We go down and say, look, I've got money for bread, but no bread. And we'd be like the legend of ancient King Midas, who prayed that everything he touched would turn to gold, and that's exactly what it did. It turned to gold, his food, his drink, and everything, until he cried out, oh Lord, I'll give all of my immense wealth if I could have some nourishment, if I could have something to drink. Every person who's alive is dependent on bread. Also, this verse reminds us that we are dependent on other people. How does the bread get in the store? Somebody put a seed in the ground. They prepared the soil. Prior to that, the sun, the wind, the rain, the season. Somebody had to harvest it. Somebody had to cut it. Somebody had to grind it up. Somebody had to make the bread. Somebody had to kneel it and wait for the yeast to rise and all the other things that goes in the making of the bread. And then you have bread. We're dependent on thousands of people for that loaf of bread, that piece of bread. We're dependent on other people. And we're dependent on other people for spiritual bread and spiritual nourishment too, if you use this to mean the bread of life, Jesus Christ himself. The Bible said that Jesus Christ received sinners. How did he receive sinners? He went out to eat with them. and how important fellowship is as we need other people. Eat your meals week after week, month after month, by yourself. Nobody there to pass bread, to break bread, to share, to fellowship together. There's a genius in the koinonia. We need other people to bring us the bread, to provide the bread, and to share the bread with, and to share our lives with. This little phrase, give us this day our daily bread, reminds us that we are a dependent people. Also, it should remind us that other people depend on us. And the world, to a staggering degree, depends upon us. There's a company that prides itself in being able to select top executives. This company says that they have placed literally hundreds of people who became presidents of corporations, leading business executives, chairmen of boards, because this company, they claim, has the ability to discern who can do what. And so the man was asked, how do you decide who will really be an effective leader? You'd expect his answer to be responsibility. How can you tell where somebody can do something? You give them responsibility. If they perform with that responsibility, they're responsible for that obligation, for that particular task, we say, look, that's somebody who has leadership. They work with people, they get the job done, they're accountable, and they're responsible. But this executive said, that's not the real test of someone who's going to the top of the rung of the ladder. He said, not whether or not you can shoulder responsibility. He said the real test is whether or not you can handle privilege. He said, when I'm looking for a top executive, I want to know how he's handled privilege. You give someone privilege if they take it and build their own kingdom, their own little bailiwick, their own little world, their own little power scheme, or do they pour that privilege back into the institution? Back into the company, back into the organization. And I think that's a good, valid test, how we handle our freedom, our privilege. Do I have to spend a long time begging the question that the United States of America is a privileged people? We've heard all of our lives, we're blessed, we have so much. We are a privileged people. And we say we have to show responsibility, but more than that, we have to use our privilege. And we have to recognize and see this line going around the earth 25 times of starving, dying people. If you went out and bought a loaf of bread and placed it on the table and there was a hungry man seated by you, even though you earned the money and bought the bread, could you sit there and eat the entire loaf? Let's imagine for a moment we're having a gigantic banquet and we invite everybody in the world to sit down at the table. And all the peoples of all the world on the face of the earth, they sit there around the table. And God brings the bread down and gives it to me or to you or to America primarily, most of it. And we're there passing the bread, we're eating the bread. We say, I've had too much bread. At the other end of the table, there they are, millions saying, pass the bread, we die, we're starving. We throw a few little crumbs out and overflow, sort of flick it off our hands. Just throw it off our hands out there and say, here you go. This is little leftovers. And we sit here and we just eat and eat and eat. You don't have to spend a long time trying to find out what God's will is in this situation with our privilege and with our blessings, ladies and gentlemen. So we need to see that other people are dependent. They're looking upon us. God has privileged us. How are we using this privilege? But there's a problem. There's a problem here. How does God give us bread, shelter, clothing? Does he just hand it out like he did manna in the wilderness? You know, every day the people went out, there was the manna that gave them nourishment. They soon discovered two things about that manna. The first thing was they could count it coming from God every day. The second thing was they couldn't store it. It would sour just one day. a daily kind of thing. Give us this day, just this one day, that's all our daily bread. Don't give us all of it at one time. But the problem is, how we get our bread, we work. We use our gifts, our creativity, our time, our energy, and we say, we've earned this bread. It doesn't just come to us. It didn't say, zap, here it is, you got everything you want, folks. Anything else you want, here it is, right? Yeah. What else? Didn't work like that, did it? And we're thankful it didn't work like that because we've worked, we've sweated, we've reached out, we've done these things ourselves. We've been a part of the creative process. We've been a partner with God. Now, if we go around and we have all the bread the world can eat and we just give bread to people, we give clothing, we give medical aid, we give everything to them, what are we doing to people? They're losing part of the zest of personality. There's no motivation there. There's no indifference there. They're just the idea, well, they're going to do it for me. Just bring it on in. It's a problem. A modern parable. A little red hen was scratching around in the barnyard and uncovered some grains of wheat. All excited, the little red hen said, come here, and call the cow and the duck and the goose and the pig over and said, look, I found some grains of wheat. Let's plant these grains of wheat in the ground and they'll grow and we'll harvest them and we'll make bread. All the other farm animals said, we're not interested in that. But the little red hen went out and planted the wheat and watched it come up, harvested it, made some bread, 5 loaves to be exact of beautiful hot brown bread. Then all the farm animals came over and said, hey, you made the bread, how about giving us some bread? And the little red hen said, no, I planted the seed, I worked, I went through all the baking process, you wouldn't help me. No, I'm not going to give you anything. But they had a big clamor in the barnyard, all kind of racket and all kind of strife, until the farmer came. Yeah. And the farmer said, what's the meaning of all this? When he'd heard the whole story, he reprimanded the little red hen and said, look, there are many barnyards in which the farmer takes all 5 loaves you've made. Look, I'm going to take only 3 loaves. Give these poor, downhearted, disenfranchised people the other loaf and take 1 loaf yourself. And so the little red hen did as the farmer instructed and just lived happily ever after, saying, this is the free enterprise system. But the neighbors of the little red hen wondered why she never baked bread again. Do you see the problem? All of our affluence, starving, hurting, dying, bleeding world, and we have the way and the means to give and to go, but we give and go and we feed and give and go and feed and feed and feed, and still nothing wells up from these people. Nothing comes out in them as we want for it to do, to say, I'm going to be a man, I'm going to be a woman, I'm going to have dignity, I'm going to contribute, I'm going to use my spot in the earth, I'm going to cultivate that ground, I'm going to produce that crop, I'm going to drive that tractor, I'm going to sweat, I want to contribute. Not enough of that. Why? Could it be that our temptation is to do the easy thing alone? Just to send over a few silos on big old trucking ships and planes of physical bread without sharing spiritual bread? The bread of life, He who gives life where there is confusion. He who gives healing where there is sickness. He who gives significance where there is meaninglessness. Jesus said, I am the bread of life, and he who partakes of me, he who eats this bread will never be hungry. It's not either or, it's both and. And thereby, the dignity of man comes alive. And we discover that we are dependent on bread, we're dependent on other people, and other people are dependent on us. And then we see, Lord, all of us are dependent on you. Give us this day our daily bread. It's God who gives the sun and the rain and the harvest. It's God who provides these privileges. It's God who calls us to go forth with physical and spiritual food to the least and the last and the lost, all over Houston and all over the world. Follow me. We say that we need and the world needs to drink of spiritual food. What does this mean? Partake of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the bread of life. What's that all about? Follow me. Let's ask the question, what is bread? It's a kernel, a living kernel of grain. And you take that living kernel of grain and you bruise it and you break it and you grind it up until it is white flour. And you take that white flour and you mix it with salt and yeast and water. And you knead it a little bit and you put it up and let the yeast work and rise in it. Then you take it and put it in the oven and you bake it. And out comes hot brown bread. And we eat that bread. It is the essence of life. It has within it the ingredients to give us energy and calories and motivation to give us life so we can live physically. It never would have happened unless that kernel had died. Follow me. Jesus Christ is the wheat of God. And as on Calvary he was bruised, he was broken, he was ground up until he was dead in that execution and laid in the grave. But from that grave we have the resurrection life which is permeating all of our world and our lives through the Holy Spirit of God. It's available for everybody, and those who receive him will find life. Jesus of Nazareth is different from Jesus Christ, our resurrected Lord. In essence, the same, but yet different. A kernel of grain is different from a loaf of bread, yet they're the same. When we take of Jesus Christ the bread of life, and we offer this bread in love and compassion and empathy and witness with everything we have, we see life coming out of those who were hungry and starving and dying and empty. Even those who have plenty to live on. There's a lot of people in this sanctuary like that. They have plenty to live on, but they have absolutely nothing to live for. Have you seen the book entitled, You Are What You Eat? That's true. Any way you want to take it. Therefore, oh Lord, give us this day our daily bread. Dear Father, this privileged congregation, all of us, we come before Thee, confessing, Lord, that we have an ample amount of physical nourishment. But Father, look at us. So many are poor and hungry and blind and spiritually dead and naked. O Lord, break the bread of life, Thy word to us. May we receive Thy Son, Jesus Christ, as Savior and Lord. Some here who may have their names on the church roll, but they never truly walked with Thee. May they come professing their faith in Him as candidates for baptism into full expression of faith and joy in Thy church. Others, Father, need a church home where they can worship and serve. They need to be a part of a body of Christ. You've led them to Second Baptist Church. You've led them to this fellowship of excitement, this place of business, and they feel at home in this place as you lead them. May they come by letter or by statement into membership, joining hands with us as we seek to be that poured out cup, that broken bread to the least and the last and the lost. Others, Father, may need to rededicate their lives to You, to begin again with You, with new hearts of compassion and concern. Father, this is Your time of invitation. Use it, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Our hymn of invitation was number 441, Trusting Jesus. In the many ways, receive those who make a public response, professing your faith in Jesus Christ, coming publicly down the aisle, saying, I want Him to be my Lord and Savior. Others need to come by letter, by statement, saying, I feel at home in this place. I want to move my letter. I want to be a part of what God is doing.